Once again, our Old Testament reading this evening, Joel chapter 3. We will read verses 9 through 17. Hear the word of God. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. One more verse. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Our New Testament reading then is from Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. Again, the word of God. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Thus this reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this evening is Summoned to Judgment. I suppose when someone receives a summons to appear in court, it is a rather difficult occasion. No one likes to be summoned to go to court. But here is actually an idea that's a little more difficult than that, and that is summoned to judgment. Now, just in case you missed it, let me just reiterate some of the words that we had in Joel 3, in verses 9 through 12, skipping some of the words, but here's the sense of it. It says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So here the mighty men, the men of war, the nations are assembled and summoned to judgment. Some interesting plays on words here in Joel 3. It says, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I don't quite understand why it says come up rather than come down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. But anyway, I do know this part, that Jehoshaphat is a proper name. We've heard that. It's the name of a person. It was the name of one of the kings of Judah. And what it means is the Lord has judged. And the Jehovah part is the first part of the word Jehovah. I think you can all see that. And then the Shaphat is judge. And Shaphat is the normal Hebrew word for judge. Shofet is a judge, and Shaphat is he judged. Anyway, so Jehoshaphat means the Lord is judge. Now, it's very similar to another word that we know, and that's the word Daniel. And that's a different word for judge. Din is the Hebrew word meaning judge. And then the ale part is God. God is judge. But here, it's the Lord has judged. So he says, let the nations be wakened. Let them come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. We've been talking about the final judgment in the Sunday school class. This is not actually talking about the final judgment. I think this is talking about a temporal judgment. But certainly it is a picture of the final judgment. And someday, all men will be summoned to judgment. And aren't we glad that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge but also our sin bearer? But that would be a very frightful and fearsome thing, to be summoned to judgment. Well, then we have the same idea in Revelation 16. Just think of verses 13 and 14. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Why? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So both passages, both the Old and New Testament text, have this idea of being summoned to judgment. Sometimes we invite someone to come to something and the person declines. Has that ever happened to you? I remember a few years ago, it's been probably 15 or more now, but one of my son's friends had moved to town here, and Norma and I had ridden our bikes over to his house and gotten to know him and his wife a little bit, and we thought, well, it'd be nice to get to know them a little better. We invited them to go to a Lugnuts ball game. Now, I'm not really a sports fan. I don't read the sports page, but I just thought it'd be nice to sit down and be with these friends and get to know them a little bit. But they turned us down. That wasn't something that they wanted to do. And for some reason, that turn down still stings a little bit. I'm not sure just why, but it does. But so sometimes you say to someone, let's meet in such and such a place and let's get together, and they might turn you down. But my point is that this final judgment, nobody's going to get to turn God down. This is all hands on deck. You all must be here for the final judgment. And it's very interesting in verse 14 that these spirits of demons are performing signs. And that's one of the biblical terms for miracles. And we have a lot of people today in particularly the charismatic churches, but even in other churches that are really excited about the idea that there might be signs and wonders being done, and God might be speaking to us through signs. But here, these signs are done by demons, spirits of demons. They're wicked signs. They're ungodly signs. But God uses them to gather all of the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day. So here's a summons to judgment. Well, let's go through the text verse by verse. We have back in verse 12, Revelation 16, 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. I'm sure you've all heard of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. They're still there over in the land of Iraq today. And the way that they flow basically is from northwest down to southeast, and they empty out down there. And actually, the Euphrates is sort of the northern frontier of ancient Israel, Old Testament Israel. And here we read that the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Here we have the bowl judgments. They're all here in chapter 16, verse 2, the first angel, verse 3, the second angel, and so forth. Now we're up to the sixth angel, and he pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. This is that river that's mentioned back in Genesis chapter 2. It has something to do with the location of the Garden of Eden. The U means beautiful, and the Euphrates part is Farad, or Parad is the Hebrew word. It's the beautiful Parad River. And it says its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Well, the Euphrates was Israel's northern frontier, and when invading armies from the east would come to invade the Holy Land and make war with the covenant people, that's the exact way that they would come. The image of the drying up of the Euphrates recalls the time when Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon by temporarily diverting the water of the Euphrates, enabling his army to march up the riverbed into the city and take it by surprise. That was actually prophesied in Jeremiah 50:38, a drought is against her waters and they will be dried up, for it is the land of carved images and they are insane with their idols. Jeremiah 50, verse 38. But even going back before that, before the time of Cyrus the Persian, it recalls the drying up of other rivers, does it not? This is actually kind of a common idea in the Bible. I suppose that you could think of it that way. It recalls the drying up of the Red Sea when Moses prayed to God, and God sent a strong east wind and dried up the waters of the Red Sea, rather, and the Israelites went through on dry ground. There are some ministers, I'm told, that don't believe in biblical miracles. Well, I do. I happen to believe that God actually did this, that the waters of the Red Sea were dried up for the Israelites. They went through on dry ground. Their carts, the wheels of their carts, just moved across the bottom of the river, or the seabed there. And then God brought the waters back upon the Egyptian armies. Well, then you think of 40 years later when the people were ready to go into the Holy Land. They went through the Jordan River. And you read in the book of Joshua how the Jordan River was at flood stage. It was running very strongly, and the people got to the Jordan River, and they couldn't have gotten through with their flocks and their herds and their little ones at that particular stage unless God performed a miracle. And so in the book of Joshua, Joshua 3 and 4, you can read about how God dried up the Jordan River so that the victorious Israelites could go through and launch their campaign against Jericho and against all of the cities of the Holy Land. But now, because of their disobedience, Israel is the one that's being judged and being conquered. Now the kings of the east are going to come over the Euphrates and they're going to conquer Israel. Well, actually there are some references in Josephus to kings from the east actually coming over the Euphrates at this very time and coming to destroy Jerusalem. But in any case, I want you to notice that before, Israel was the conqueror going through the Red Sea, going through the Jordan River, but now Israel is the conquered. Well, what's happened? Israel has been disobedient. Israel has not received God's prophets. Jesus spoke of that. He said, I've sent my prophets to you, and you've taken one, and you've stoned one, and you've killed another, and then I said, I'll send my son, and you've killed my son. And now God is bringing judgment upon Israel. So because of their disobedience, Israel herself is the one now conquered. Verses 13 and 14 go on to say, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. And they're performing signs. These are the spirits of demons performing signs to gather the kings of the earth for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Well, the frogs here are called unclean spirits, unclean spirits like frogs. And it is interesting to remember that under the Old Testament dietary laws, part of the ceremonial law, frogs were unclean animals. Let me read for you from Leviticus 11 and verses 9 through 12. Leviticus 11, 9 through 12, hear the word of God. It says, "These you may eat out of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, but all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you." I think most of us have seen a frog at some time in our life. Do frogs have fins and scales? No, they do not. They go through the water, but they don't have the fins and scales. The Jews were not allowed to eat them. They were unclean animals at that time. Also, at the close of the chapter, it says, "Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten." And it says, "You shall consecrate yourselves, you shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And it goes on and on. So these were unclean, but also they're unclean spirits. Well, that word unclean spirits ought to remind us of the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again cast out unclean spirits. He did that. He had power over these unclean spirits. So now in the book of Revelation, John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And here are representations of the religious and civil powers at that time. I think we can say with pretty close certainty that the beast is a representation of the civil authority. The false prophet is the representation of a religious authority. I'm not sure right offhand about the dragon, except that this dragon is indeed going to be... The dragon probably represents Satan, actually. Yes, it does. I'm sorry for that momentary lapse. Remember how in the book of Revelation it says, I saw God laid hands upon the serpent, that dragon of old, called the devil and Satan, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. So here's Satan, here's the civil power, the beast, here's the false prophet, the religious authority, and these... unclean spirits, like unclean frogs, are the spirits of demons performing signs. And remember how the Bible tells us that sometimes God gives power to unclean spirits to perform signs, that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. Well, there are a lot of people that are very excited and interested in the idea of signs and wonders and miracles happening throughout all the earth. We got a letter today, the only letter in our church mailbox. It came from a certain healing center here in Lansing, and where people go because they're hurting, they're sick, they have a need, and they believe that that they can go and they can get healed by God. If medicine cannot heal them, this is their last resort. But we've got to be careful of that. These frogs, as we noted, are really spirits of demons. They're performing signs in order to deceive mankind. And even today in our enlightened scientific era, people are still deceived by religious showmen ostensibly doing signs and wonders. We need to remember that these signs and wonders are unnecessary for establishing the truth. They're unnecessary for knowing the truth. What we need is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 29 and 30. "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." Well, these lying spirits are sent to gather these unwitting leaders of the whole world together for battle, the battle of the great day of God's Almighty. Here's a biblical term for a day of judgment and calamity for the wicked. Think of just two references from Isaiah 13, 6 and 9, where it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." So here's a biblical term then for a day of judgment and calamity for the wicked. One other reference, Joel 2, verses 1 through 3. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, like the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them." So here, the day of the Lord is at hand to bring a temporal judgment at the time of Joel. Kind of reminds me of some of those bushfires in Australia that we were hearing about this morning, where it blackens the land. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Well, so the armies are coming to bring about Israel's destruction, and regardless of their motivation, regardless of what they would have said, here's why we're going to battle against Israel. We must remember that these armies are God's armies. They're sent by Him to bring about His purposes for His glory. And so he says here in the text that these armies are going to be coming over the Euphrates into northern Israel. Well, let's continue in the text. Verse 15, Revelation 16, 15. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and this is special. If you have a red letter version, these are in red. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, it isn't specifically attributed to the Lord, but surely this language that we've had over and over again in the book of Revelation refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how back in chapter 1 he says, I'm coming quickly. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," and then he says, and I'm looking for the reference. Anyway, he says over and over, "I'm coming," and I'm not finding that. But anyway, he does say that. So he says it here once again. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, I am coming as a thief." What was that, 1:8?
22:7 and also verse 12.
Okay. Yeah, there it's probably more clear in the end. Yes, Revelation 22. Yes, look at 7 and 12. Thank you. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things." Then verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So, "I am coming like a thief." I'm coming as a thief. What does this mean? The thief doesn't send an announcement. He doesn't say, on or about the Tuesday of next week, I'm going to be visiting, paying a visit to your house. Get ready. No, the thief doesn't operate that way. And so, Christ is here announcing that he's going to come in judgment upon Israel. But he's going to come as a thief. He's not going to announce when it's going to happen. And indeed, those in ancient Israel were very surprised that the Lord Jesus Christ sent in the Roman armies as he did. So the coming of the Roman armies will be, in reality, Christ's coming in terrible wrath against his enemies, to those who have betrayed him and have slain his witnesses. Here, I did find the reference that I was looking for. It's Revelation 3, verse 3. If you'd go back to that one. Revelation 3, verse 3. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He's writing to the church at Sardis, or he's speaking to the church at Sardis, and then John writes down his letter and sends it there. He says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief." There it is. "And you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So the thief doesn't announce when he's going to come. You won't know what hour the Lord Jesus Christ would be coming in judgment. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ had said virtually the same thing in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And again, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verses 1 through 5, he writes very similarly. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." So this is destruction from the Lord Jesus Christ upon his enemies. And this, I believe, was fulfilled at the time of the destruction of Israel in A.D. Chapter 7, or A.D. 70. Finally, verse 16, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." There's been so much speculation as to the meaning of this term Armageddon, and even there have been movies with the title Armageddon, and it's in the popular mindset that so-and-so is going to launch a nuclear war, and it's going to be like Armageddon for that country. And we hear that particular expression, but you have to look very carefully at what it says. It says, "to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Well, Armageddon, actually in the Hebrew, starts with an H. They didn't have an H in Greek, and it couldn't be represented. But it's actually Har-mageddon. Now that makes a difference. Har-mageddon. The word Har in the Hebrew is the word mountain. And it's literally Mount Megiddo. Now this is fascinating. I'm very, very grateful for one of the commentators that pointed this out. This is a problem for the so-called literalists that want to interpret everything in the book of Revelation literally. Because Megiddo is not in a mountain. The city of Megiddo is actually in a plain. It's a city on a plain, not on a mountain. It's near Mount Carmel, the place where Deborah defeated the kings of Canaan in Judges 5 and verse 9. And I wish we could take time to look up these scriptures. Do write them down and look them up. But a lot of history had already taken place at Megiddo. For instance, in 2 Kings 9:27, we read that King Ahaziah died at Megiddo. At Megiddo, Josiah, King Josiah, in deliberate disobedience to the word of God, faced Pharaoh Necho in battle and was defeated. Just listen to the word of God. 2 Chronicles 35:20 and following. After this, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Josiah, by the way, was a good king, by and large, a role model, a good king. But it says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, when they restarted the proper worship of God, it says, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, what do I have to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Notice, it's not Har Megiddo, it's not Mount Megiddo, it's the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So a lot of history took place here at this city called Megiddo. This is the place where Deborah defeated the kings of Canaan. This is the place where King Ahaziah died when God was ready to take him in death. And then this is the place where King Josiah died. And now in the book of Revelation it says, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Har Megiddon, the Mount Megiddo. One commentator wrote this, and I thought this was quite good. He said, Megiddo was for John a symbol of defeat and desolation, a Waterloo signifying the defeat of those who set themselves against God. It's not literal. There's no Mount Megiddo. It's on a plain, but here, to use the words with which we began the sermon this evening, here the nations are summoned to judgment. And here is going to be the battle that will be decisive for Israel as Israel is defeated as well. Well, these are just some of the nuggets that we have here in Revelation chapter 16. And if there's an application for us, I want to urge all of us to make our calling and election sure, to know that we are in Christ, to know that we have not been called to wrath, as the book of Thessalonians tells us. We have been called to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Gentile nations and even the Jews are summoned to judgment because they have refused to listen to God's prophets, but we want to listen to His prophetic word. We want to listen to His word. We want to bring our lives into conformity with it. We want to learn it, and we want to put it into practice in our lives. And we have not been summoned to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would have hearts that are tender, hearts that are yielding to You. Lord, we pray that we would not be stiff-necked. We pray, Lord, that we would have the attitude, speak, Lord, for Your servant heareth. We pray, Lord, that we would desire to be obedient to You in all of our actions, Lord, as we go through this coming week. We pray, Lord, that we would not give place to sin. We would not yield to temptation. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to You and desirous to bring every aspect of our lives into conformity with Your perfect will. We pray, Lord, that we would not be stiff-necked, that we would not be summoned to judgment, Lord, but to obtain that salvation which you promise through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today is the day of salvation. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are faithful toward you. Do your work in our hearts and minds. Be glorified in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that your judgments have come to pass exactly as you have prophesied them. And the ones that are yet future are still going to come to pass. You're going to accomplish your word. But thank you, Lord, that in Christ we can know that we will be spared that judgment. We may have to go through times of discomfort, times of distress, but Lord, one day we will hear your words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Help us to be faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.